Well, Bob, it's great to be with you in your studio. I'm very excited to be with you looking at one of the articles that you had written not too long ago. Normally, we've been teaching kind of verse by verse through the book of Colossians, but we both kind of took the summer off from radio. We had lots of things going on, and we want to look at Critical Issues Commentary. It's actually written back in fall of 2013. It's issue number 126, and it's entitled Dining with the King, Jesus Dines with Sinners, How Banquets of the Bible Reveal Salvation or Judgment. Now, I have to say, Bob, this is one of my favorite issues that you had written. And I wanted to begin by asking you, how did you come up with this concept? You obviously saw this while you were studying. And just explain for the listener how you ended up seeing this in the Scriptures.
Well, one of the things that really helped me, some years ago, I was teaching through the Gospel of Luke.
Yeah.
And right now I'm in Acts, so I've been in Luke Acts for 10 years.
Right.
But one of the resources that was so powerful in Luke was the writings of Kenneth Bailey.
Yeah.
Some of our listeners maybe have heard of Bailey.
Yeah.
His material, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, and then Poet and Peasant. He had a series of books, some of which were very scholarly, and then the one that he published, the big one, is more popular level.
Right.
But anybody can learn.
Yeah, right.
And so he is showing us that the honor-shame society that they lived in during the time of Jesus is still alive in the Middle East.
Right.
And he's able to unpack some of these things that happened in the parables, that reveal the meaning.
Sure.
If we could just understand the world they were living in.
Right, right.
And it's been so powerful. And one time I was hearing John MacArthur talk to some pastors, and I happened to be there.
Yeah.
And he was mentioning all the stuff he learned about the prodigal son. I asked him what sort of sources. One of them he mentioned, Kenneth Bailey.
Right.
And then I saw Bailey cited in my commentary by Joel Green, which is a good one.
Sure.
So I went and got Bailey, probably when I was just starting around Luke 7.
Okay.
And it was revolutionary.
Sure.
Now, our listeners, if they regularly listen to CIC Radio, during the summer, while we haven't been in a recording studio, I've been playing some of those sermons, or parts thereof,
right,
from back then, including one of these banquets where Simon, this Jewish leader, invited Jesus, and a woman came in and was weeping on his feet.
Right.
We had that up as one of our radio shows.
Wow.
And that was based a lot on Kenneth Bailey. So while I was studying and learning Bailey, a friend of mine was digging around in the Old Testament and noticed this Mishnah and all these different feasts.
Right.
And then he also saw this pattern of where people were either saved or judged at these feasts.
Right, right.
And so when we put the New Testament and the Old Testament together, it's all consistent.
Right, right.
All the way, literally, from Genesis to Revelation.
Yeah.
It begins in Genesis, and it ends in Revelation. And in between, there are a lot of feasts where some people are honored, saved, exalted, usually people who don't think that that could ever happen to them.
Right.
The poor and the lowly, or at least people humble in their own mind.
Yeah.
And the proud and arrogant are judged.
Yeah.
Now, as we introduce this, we're going to take our time and go through all of this.
Yeah.
But, dear listeners, you may want to just think about the book of Esther.
Yeah.
The Old Testament term Mishnah is found more often in Esther than any other book.
Right.
And there are a bunch of feasts in Esther. In fact, that's the theme of the book.
Exactly.
And Haman would be a good example of some proud person who thinks he's going to be honored.
But he's shamed.
Yeah, he's brought down. He's judged. Mordecai is humble, just wants to serve the king.
Yeah.
And he unexpectedly is exalted.
Yes.
That book of Esther really is a good illustration of this whole thing.
Right.
And we're going to see it from Genesis to Revelation. And one of the most important points as we introduce this is the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, amen.
Eric and I believe that the Lord's Supper has been mistaught, mispracticed, and misunderstood because people get their ideas from the traditions of men and traditions from church history.
Right.
And not from the Scripture.
Amen.
And so they misunderstand it and misuse it.
Right.
So, dear listeners, you're going to hear about that. Yeah. Eric recently did a great sermon on this, and we were actually also preaching in Canada about the five solos with some other brothers.
Yeah, amen.
And the first thing that we're going to do here in this article is a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth.
Yeah, yeah.
When we were up in Canada, Eric mentioned this fellow, Mephibosheth.
Yeah.
And it became very important to our conference there in Canada. And he was talking about grace alone. Could you explain, as we start here, this lame person that David wanted to honor, what was the background, what was going on, and what do we learn? If you want to do that, Eric.
Yeah, I think most of the listeners are familiar with the battles between Saul and David. Obviously, Saul was chosen by the people of Israel, but really rejected by God. David is the chosen one of God. And so you see this battle between those two, really. Well, what happened was, if the listener recalls, David made a covenant with Jonathan. They both loved each other. And Jonathan, of course, was the son of Saul. And because they loved one another, they made a covenant. And in those days, of course, you didn't just make one, you cut a covenant. And typically a covenant, when you cut it, you would cut some animals and you would say, if I ever go against the terms of this covenant and not show kindness to you, may what happened to the animal happen to me.
Yeah.
So David cut this covenant with Jonathan and vice versa. Well, lo and behold, you see in the end of 1 Samuel that Saul and Jonathan die at Mount Gilboa in battle with the Philistines, and David ends up becoming the king. Well, David, normally, if you're a king in those days, even in Israel, you would get rid of any contenders to the throne. But lo and behold, he wants to remember his covenant, and he calls it chesed, his gracious, merciful covenant love that he had given to Jonathan. And so Jonathan's dead, obviously, he can't show it to him, so he wants to show it to one of his offspring. Well, lo and behold, there's a man named Mephibosheth. Now, originally, his name is Meribaal. And Meribaal is a shameful name, obviously. It's connected to Baal worship. And so what the Jews were very famous for is if they didn't like a name because it brought about some false god or deity, they would vowel point it and change the name. So they changed his name to Mephibosheth, which literally, Bosheth means shameful. In fact, Melech, most of people know, the listeners will know of a false god named Molech that the Israelites end up sacrificing their children to. Well, Olech is the vowel point from Osheth, and it means shameful. So Mephibosheth literally means the mouth of shame, or maybe even more literally in their vernacular, you just call him a shameful one. So the shameful one is a crippled boy. He was dropped when the early years of his life in 2 Samuel 4. You can read about that. And what happens is he is from a place, not only is he a shameful one who's from a dead father now, Jonathan, and he's also crippled. And he's not only crippled, but he's also from a place called Lodavar. Now, Lodavar literally means no pasture, but I think in the vernacular they would call it no place. Wow. So the listener needs to get the feeling of this. You have a shameful one who is a cripple, who's from no place, and he's a potential contender for the throne. So he should be put to death by King David. So David asks one of his servants, Ziba, I think was his name. You can read about this in 2 Samuel 9. He says, is there anyone from Saul's house that I could show chesed, I could show gracious mercy to? And the response was, well, there's a man named Mephibosheth. And so here David sends servants out to find Mephibosheth and bring him to his table to have a feast. And you can imagine Mephibosheth must have been quaking in his boots, so to speak, because he would think normally he'd be put to death, but he's actually brought to the king's table, all because the king decided to show mercy and grace to him. And the response of Mephibosheth is just wonderful. He says to David, who am I but a dead dog that I should eat at the king's table? And so the beautiful thing, of course, is David often does what the greater David, Jesus Christ, does. It's a foreshadowing. It's a pattern.
Yes.
So Christ gives us chesed, we were all spiritual sinners, as it were, spiritual cripples, who were enemies of the throne. We were contenders to the king. We should have all been put to death. We're a bunch of shameful ones from nowhere. Who are we that God should look upon us? But yet, because God showed us chesed, we were also brought to the king's table. And in a sense, Mephibosheth foreshadows this great eschatological banquet where God graciously brings us a bunch of dead dogs to sit at his table.
Yeah, and thank you. And I was there when you preached this at our conference or somebody else's conference that we were invited to.
Right.
And you use that to illustrate grace alone. Could you explain that one?
Yeah, amen. Bob and I each had one of the solas. There was five of them. Obviously, Bob had scripture alone, I had grace alone. And what I thought would be very poignant was the only reason Mephibosheth is saved by David is because he shows chesed, he shows him grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so David is a foreshadowing of the ultimate king who shows us grace. And the only way that we're brought to the king's table is by this chesed, because God is gracious to us. So that's the connection.
And that is one of God's attributes that he shows chesed.
That's right.
And if I got this right, now when God revealed himself to Moses on top of Mount Sinai, didn't he mention that chesed,
exactly. Did you say? That's right. In fact, Exodus 34:6, he's full of chesed and truth, a meth.
Yeah, and then that is alluded to in John 1, where it says Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth.
Exactly. So the writer, and you've pointed this out previous times, there John is showing us that Jesus is Yahweh.
Yeah. And so here we have God's kindness shown through David, to whom the promise was given that he'd have a son who would sit on the throne.
Right.
So Messiah is both son of God and son of David.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
And by showing this at a banquet to this Mephibosheth, we have an illustration of what this is all about.
Amen.
And just for a preview where we're going to eventually get, probably not today, but the Lord's Supper is one of these banquets.
Amen.
But in the case of David and his rivals, kindness was shown to one, but the others were all killed.
Exactly.
And that's so this is the pattern that we see in the Old Testament, and we're going to notice also in the New.
Right.
Now, when there is one of these great banquets, which in the Jewish way of looking at it, this is a great thing.
Yes.
This is something that everybody would look forward to.
Right.
It's a great honor to be invited.
Yeah.
Okay. And one of the things we learn from Kenneth Bailey is they lived in an honor-shame society.
Yes.
And to be shamed was the worst thing that you can imagine.
Right.
And to be honored was the best.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. And you have to keep that in mind if you're going to understand the Bible.
Yeah, amen.
This goes all the way through the whole Bible.
That's right.
So, dear listeners, this is something you're going to want to learn and know if you really want to understand your Bible.
Exactly. And, Bob, like you mentioned, this is ultimately foreshadowing the Lord's Supper, the Mishnah's, these feasts in the Old Testament. But the Lord's Supper also is a foreshadowing of the ultimate messianic banquet. And we see this alluded to as we're going to get to
the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. The
Marriage Supper of the Lamb.
That's where we're going to end in Revelation.
That's right.
But before, we got a lot to cover.
We do. We got a lot to cover.
So let's look at in order through the Bible.
Yeah.
So let's go back to Genesis. So going back into Genesis.
Yeah.
Let's see the first use of this term Mishnah.
Right.
And it's found in Genesis 19. 1 through 3. Eric, could you read that?
Yeah. This is Genesis 19, 1 through 3. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so the term feast there, I'm stopping in verse 3, The term feast there in Hebrew is mishtah.
Yeah.
That's it right there.
That's our word.
Right.
Okay, so what happened in this occasion of Lot entertaining the angels by throwing a feast?
Wow.
What happened?
Yeah, well, you end up having the strangers within the town to Lot. They end up wanting having relations with the angels.
I know, it's wicked.
And it's wicked, of course. And we see that there's a reversal. Here you have the destruction of those who are doing wickedly after this feast. But Lot and his family are actually brought out and saved.
So in the first use in Genesis,
yes,
when there's a mishtah, how do you say that in Hebrew? I don't know Hebrew. You do.
Yeah, you know, you got it basically right. They usually accent, unless they show you otherwise, the last syllable. So
okay.
It would be mishtah.
Okay, and, okay, thank
yeah.
you.
Yep.
I studied Greek.
Right, and yep, exactly.
But Eric also knows Hebrew, so I call on him to help me with that.
Sure.
So here we have first use.
Yeah.
Turns out to be a big banquet.
Right.
Some are saved. Sometimes it's just the small remnant is saved.
Right.
Which isn't surprising.
Yeah.
Because that's a theme in the Bible too.
Amen.
The salvation of the remnant.
Right, right.
And Sodom is judged.
Yeah, amen. Exactly right. You know what's so interesting too, Bob, when we approach that in the New Testament, I believe if I recall correctly, it's in Luke 17, where Jesus points out that when it comes to judgment that's coming in the day of the Lord, which is still future, he uses the example of righteous Lot and how he was removed prior to the wrath coming. And so this ends up being a pattern of what God will do in the future. Noah and his family are removed before the wrath coming. Lot and his family are removed before the wrath coming. But our point here is that there's a mishtah and that there's this great feast where you have some are saved, namely Lot and his family, and others are damned. That is, they're judged and with the fire.
Wicked
yeah.
Sodomites.
Exactly, yep. So, and it's a great catch, Bob. I just love the fact that you and your friend had seen these connections here in the Old Testament.
It's so consistent.
It is.
It's frankly amazing.
It is. It's so beautiful.
Yeah, and I have to say, especially after studying Luke,
yeah,
with all the banquets in Luke, including parables and things that actually happen, the theme is so consistent.
It is.
Before we're done with this series,
yeah,
we'll be in Isaiah.
Yes.
And wait until you see what's in Isaiah.
Oh my, yeah.
But again, let's mention Esther.
Yes.
Because it is the ultimate mishtah.
Right, right.
Right? Yeah. Esther. Because the term is used 46 times.
Oh, wow.
In the Old Testament, but 19 are in Esther.
Yes.
Close 19. To half of the usages in one little book.
Wow.
In every case, I'm quoting myself here.
Yeah.
In every case, we find the same pattern of salvation and judgment dramatically revealed.
Isn't that exciting? And you know, Bob, it's interesting. Esther is one of those books that almost didn't make it in the canon. Many Jews had wrestled with it. And one of the reasons they did is because it never mentions the name Yahweh, the mentions Adonai, never has Lord or God in it. And I think it's actually being used as a literary device to show that providentially God is behind the scenes and he is actually working for the benefit and salvation of Israel while they're in Persian captivity. And he does it at these mishtah, like you point out in your article.
Yeah, it's a great book.
It is.
Full of things to learn.
It is.
And so one of the themes in the book of Luke is reversal.
Yes.
Okay. And that is dramatically revealed in the book of Esther.
Oh, it's, yeah.
Because Haman is so full of pride.
Yeah.
So full of himself.
Right.
Remember the king said, well, Haman, if I wanted to honor somebody, what would I do?
Right.
Now remember, they're in a shame honor society.
Right.
To be honored by the king is the greatest thing.
Yes.
And so Haman in his pride thinks, well, it has to be me.
Right, right.
Who's greater than me?
Yes.
So he thinks what he wants. Remember?
Yeah.
The big parade. And
he comes up with all sorts of stuff.
You know, the dress, right. The ring. Oh, this is going to be the most honored guy ever.
Right.
Of course, Haman hates Mordecai.
Yeah.
The king says, go do so to Mordecai, the Jew.
The Jew. Wow. Wow.
The irony in Esther
yeah.
And the idea of reversal is very important in the New Testament.
Yeah, that's right.
And it helps us understand God's ways.
Amen.
And remember the shame honor. Don't get that out of your mind, because that's how you learn and it's how you understand the Bible.
Right.
The Mephibosheth narrative.
Mouth of shame.
The shame, the ultimate shameful one.
Yes.
Utterly shameful. And he was nothing in his own eyes. He considered himself a dead dog.
Right.
Now, dogs were considered unclean.
That's right.
And cursed in the Bible.
Exactly.
And a dead anything was bad.
It's unclean, right? You can't get any lower.
See, you can't get any lower than a dead dog. And then he's lame, and so all of these things.
Exactly, right.
And he's not someone that he would think David would have anything to do with other than to kill him.
Yeah, exactly.
Total reversal.
Right.
Now, what we've got to learn as we go through this is that salvation is always like that.
Yeah.
That's what was so great about those teachings that Eric did on grace alone. It's always like that. It isn't the unusual thing that the dead dog, figuratively, dies with the king.
Yes.
It's how God does it.
Exactly.
Right. He takes the things that are not, that confound the things that are, that no one can boast in his sight.
Amen.
I think I'm alluding to 1 Corinthians.
Yes, right.
And we have to understand that. And one of the tragedies of church history is that this is not the way it's been.
Exactly.
Okay? If somebody with ecclesiastical office wants to be honored, which they do, they have these parades, thrones, holy garb, pomp and circumstance. It's as if, and I'd say Rome is very guilty of this.
Yes, right.
And it's as if the whole church is Haman.
Yes.
And getting what Haman wants.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And this is not the way it is.
Exactly. You know, Bob, an example I thought of as well is when I was a younger man, I'd always hear of these different Christian athletes. And I use that in quotes because sometimes they weren't really Christian. You could tell by their testimony. But how many times do you hear some Christian athlete, quote unquote, who gives a testimony and thousands of men show up at a breakfast? And if he's a real Christian, he has a real testimony. That's wonderful. But so many times you have these Christian athletes who don't have a godly testimony. They don't share who Christ is and what he's done. And meanwhile, the janitor who is cleaning up afterwards may be the Christian and would have a great testimony of who Christ is. And it's that sort of attitude that we have to be vigilant against, that when we give testimonies, the testimonies of Christ and his greatness.
My testimony isn't more important if I'm able to score 50 points in a basketball game.
Exactly. That's right.
It doesn't make any difference.
Right, exactly.
God can save somebody like that, but that's not what they're going to accentuate.
That's right.
Remember, we enjoyed the saints in Canada so much.
Oh, boy, we sure did.
God bless those dear brothers and sisters.
Yeah, we love those men, yeah.
But I was telling a story when I was up there about something that happened in my lifetime like that, okay?
Yeah.
I was asked by this guy who has an apologetics ministry if I'd do a debate about the doctrines of grace.
Right.
Okay? And it would be so-called Calvinists versus Arminians.
Right.
And I was going to defend the grace of God and salvation, or grace alone, or...
Yeah.
And he wanted to debate that. And we agreed a lot, but he was more Arminian.
Sure.
Okay, so, yeah, I'll do it. So, the date is set. It's at such and such. It was a well-known church, evangelical church. And so I go there to participate in a debate, which I thought was a chance to explain the gospel.
Right.
So I was willing to do it.
Yeah.
So I walk into this big church, and when I get to the parking lot, there's school buses, cars as far as you can see, all of these people.
Right.
Oh, no, I should have prepared more. I didn't know we were going to have this massive meeting.
And, right.
I've never spoken to that many people.
Yeah.
So I walk in, and there's a person directing traffic, and I said, I'm here for the debate. about Calvinism and Arminianism.
Right.
And she said, I never heard of that. I said, well, what's going on? Oh, there's the power team is here. And she pointed me to where it was.
Right, right.
So I walked out and I looked in there. And here were these massive bodybuilder guys that were showing how strong they were.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you've ever seen something like that, but they could take a whole big telephone book.
Oh, sure.
And tear it in two.
Oh, sure, sure.
You know, do stuff like that.
Right.
So I looked in there and I thought, well, I don't think that's the debate. It was packed. Yep. All these youth groups had come and they're going to see the power team.
Right.
Whether those guys are really Christian or not, I'm not making judgment.
Right, right.
I don't know what they said about it.
Exactly.
But I saw they were doing all these amazing deeds of power.
Sure, right.
Well, then I came out and I said, no, that's not it. And then they found out, oh, there's room 23 over here.
Room 23.
So I go over to this room.
Sure, sure.
And there's like five people in there.
Oh, isn't it typical?
And eventually there was maybe 25. But
right.
And then pretty soon the guy came that I was supposed to debate. And
yeah.
Interesting. And so,
yeah,
like you're saying,
yeah.
But the people in that room were interested. And how is it that we're saved?
Exactly. They're interested in the gospel.
Yeah. Are we saved by grace alone?
Right.
Or are we saved because we decided to make the right decision?
Right.
And then God validated our decision.
Yeah, amen. That's what they're excited about.
And so we were debating that.
Yeah.
And the guy wasn't bad. He wanted to do tulip, which isn't my favorite thing, but I said, well,
sure,
that's a starting point.
Yeah.
And he agreed with the T and the P.
Oh, wow.
Total depravity and perseverance.
Sure.
So then, you know, it kind of went along those lines, and
yeah,
we were able to get down to, really, is it truly grace alone?
Yeah, that's exactly.
It comes down to the solas.
It does, doesn't it? It always does.
Those are the five points that I really care about.
Right.
The five solas. Right. So we had a chance to talk about it. So I told that story to some people up there in Canada. They thought it was pretty funny.
Yeah, it is.
The power team tearing up.
Right. It's so typical, isn't it?
Yeah. Fill a parking lot for that. And we could have held the other one in a coffee shop somewhere.
Actually talking about the gospel.
Yeah.
Right? And that's exactly the way it is throughout Scripture. You know, you look throughout these Mishnahs, those who are first end up being last, and those who are last end up being first. And what we're saying is, when it talks about the poor, for example, the poor are those who are usually poor in spirit. They're humble, they're contrite. Those are the ones who love the gospel. They end up being the ones who are elevated at these various feasts.
Yeah, that's the theme. So we're going to see that over and over. Let's do one more here.
Yeah, yep.
Eric, if you could go to Genesis 21:8.
Yeah.
And in Genesis 21, Genesis 19 was the first use of the term for the banquet, the Mishnah.
Right.
Genesis 21:8 is the second use.
Yeah, and so here is Abraham. He's going to throw a feast the day that Isaac is weaned. It says, Genesis 21:8, it says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast, there's Mishnah, on the day that Isaac was weaned. I'll read on. It says, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.
What verse was that?
That's in verse 10.
Okay, so we go through 10.
Yeah.
Well, you notice here, Isaac ends up, though an infant, blessed.
Right.
Hagar is pushed away.
Exactly.
Ishmael.
There it is, the son of
promise.
There's
a separation again.
Yeah, wow.
There's the son of promise.
Yeah.
And then there's Ishmael.
Right, who wasn't the son of promise and who ends up departing and leaving.
And so there's always a separation.
Yeah.
Some are lifted up and blessed, or maybe just one.
Right, right.
Like we saw with Haman and Mordecai.
Right.
Here we see it with Isaac and Ishmael.
Right.
But this becomes a theme throughout the Bible.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and I know we see it again in Genesis 40, don't we, as well, where we see in verses 16 through 22, I know Joseph ends up interpreting the dreams.
Oh, yes. That's an interesting one.
Yeah, of the cupbearer and the baker.
Joseph had been mistreated himself.
Yes.
Joseph was in jail having been mistreated when Potiphar's wife
right.
lied about him.
Yeah, amen.
And he was always faithful, so he's in jail. And then there's these this dream.
Yeah, of other men that are ironically in jail as well.
Yeah, so you have the cupbearer and the baker.
Right.
They were in prison. And Pharaoh threw a dinner party, and this is a mishtah.
Right.
The cupbearer was restored to his job, as Joseph predicted, and the baker was hanged.
Yes. Again, shocking.
There's always somebody that's blessed.
Right.
And somebody who's judged.
That's right. Amen.
And this is just what happened, but we're seeing a pattern.
Yeah. Yep.
And, dear listeners, you're going to be amazed at how consistent the pattern is.
That's right. That's
but
right.
Where we're going with this is that we need to know that we are the ones who have nothing going for us.
Amen.
We're the shameful ones.
Right.
We're the dead dogs.
Yes.
We're the Gentiles, mostly.
Yes.
Who had no hope in this world without God. But God, in his great mercy, brought us to himself in Christ and promised that us unworthy sinners who have believed the gospel will participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the ultimate feast
Amen.
That will ever be thrown.
Wow.
But even at that, there's going to be judgment at that time. We'll see that later.
Yes.
When we get to it.
Amen. Wow. Well, Bob, well said. And I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary, but we want to remind all of you out there that you can pick up this program at cicministry.org. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.